Amen. And as you're seated, take your Bible, please, your copy of God's Word, and open with me to the Gospel of Mark, the 12th chapter, as we look together in our continuing study through that Gospel, but also on this wonderful day of celebrating the birth of our nation. 135 years we celebrate. We also know that it's because of what God has done. In the midst of that, you and I are called to be citizens of dual kingdoms, people with a double relationship, both to the earthly kingdom of our country and to the heavenly one. And that's sometimes a struggle. It's not always easy. But it's good to remember some priorities. The earthly kingdom which we serve has 235 years of history. But the eternal kingdom in which we abide is just that. Never beginning, never ending, it is created by God and ruled over by Him. In the earthly kingdom, we have a president that we get to elect every 4 years. But in the eternal one, we have a King of kings and a Lord of lords whom we serve from the day we profess Him in our faith until forever. In this earthly kingdom, we have a sinking economy. Well, depends on who you talk to, but it's not the best in the world. But in the heavenly one, the other one, we have treasures that are without end. So on this 4th of July weekend, let's discuss that dilemma, that struggle that we all have between living in a dual kingdom with allegiances rightly to both. Honestly, trying to be a good citizen in both of them is not the easiest thing that's ever been done. And that's not only true for us here in the United States of America, but it is true for those who have named the name of Christ in whatever era and in whatever land they sojourn. As a believer in Christ, you live in one land as a sojourner and as a stranger, but in the other, you live as an expatriate, waiting to be able to go home. Jesus faced that kind of dilemma, and it's found in Mark chapter 12, at least part of it. Verse 13 begins our reading, follow as I read. Then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. And they came and said to him, Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Now, is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius, a coin, that I may look at it. They brought one, and he said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is on this? And they said to him, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they were amazed at him. Here's the scene. Jesus has entered into Jerusalem several times in preparation for his death. He's overturned the tables and the money changers. They've come to him and they ask him, By what authority are you doing this? And in no way have they been able to trick him, but they want to very badly find some reason, some excuse with which they can condemn him and put him to death. So they think, we'll bring him one. The people around here hate Caesar. They hate Rome. Even though they serve under Rome, their allegiance is to Jerusalem. And yet their coinage is a Roman coin. And every one of them is required to take out that Roman coin and give not just their tithes and offerings to Jerusalem, but their taxes to the government of Rome. We'll catch him. We'll either have him condemned by the Romans for saying that we should not pay our taxes, or we'll have him hated by his own people by saying we should. So, Jesus, you're a man who comes from God. Should we pay our tax or should we not? And to that, Jesus turns the question around, simply stating that we are to give to Caesar what is due Caesar and to God what is due God. You know, what it does is it really helps us to understand some of the difficulties, even dangers, of living in two worlds. And one of those dangers, in fact, you can kind of cover the dangers up with this one word, and the word is deceit. We live in a world in which it is easily, that is deceitful, and it is easy to be caught in deceit. You know, there's a phrase in the scripture that describes it. It's called the deceitfulness of men. How many have heard that phrase? Let me see your hands. Now, the reason I'm going to ask you to raise your hands several times or react with me sometime during this service is someone way back in the back pointed out that many of you are wearing sunglasses, and it is impossible for me to see your eyes and to know whether you're awake or not. So we'll find other means of doing that this morning. The deceitfulness of men. Well, Jesus faces it in a couple of different stages on this particular day. One of them is that he faces the idea of flattery. Now, let me point it to you again. In Mark chapter 12, verse 14, it says this, "And they came and said to him, 'Teacher, we know you are truthful and defer to no one. You are not partial to anyone, but you teach the way of God with truth.'" Well, isn't that flattery? In the first place, we know that these men have come in order to trick Jesus. They are deceitful in their very nature, but as a means of deceit, they're going to use flattery. And in our walk through this world, flattery is one of our chief dangers of deceit with us. Flattery is the bane of men. Too little of it, and we seem not to have the confidence to do anything. But too much of it, and we fall to just seeking to please men and forgetting about what God would have us to do. So they look at Jesus, and they say to Jesus, "Jesus, we know that you come from God, even though we're trying to kill you. Jesus, we know that you only say the truth, even though we're trying to catch you in a lie. Jesus," and all of this flattery falls upon him, one of the deceitfulness of men. The other one is the deceitfulness of a false question. Listen, there are a lot of false questions in our world that seek to deceive us. They deceive us by focusing our thought by the nature of a question and engaging us in the wrong argument. It's the kind that we use like this. When you look at a friend and you're kidding around with them, you're at your high school reunion, and in front of everybody you say, "Have you stopped beating your wife yet?" Now, any way you answer that question, you're messed up. Maybe? No, that doesn't work. Yes, I've stopped beating my wife. No, I haven't. There's no way to answer that question correctly and to come out on top. It's focused your attention on the wrong issue. Can I tell you that the world does that for us? Living in the kingdom of this world, we're often told to focus on the wrong thing. And as believers, you do that. And in the world, when you try to witness, you try to do that. Listen to some of these. Some people will ask you deceitfully, not knowing they're even being deceitful in their heart, but deceiving themselves, this question: "What about those who haven't heard?" Now, I'm not talking about a genuine questioning and looking in the scriptures to try to figure out God's will, but rather that idea of, "I'm not coming to God because I can't figure out what's going to happen to the people who haven't heard about him." When the question ought to be, "What is my opportunity and what is my responsibility to share the gospel with other people?" You see, the question is wrong, and it points us in the wrong direction. How about this one? "Why are we sending money over there?" I hear that question sometimes, when the question really is, "Why am I not active in sharing my faith here and all over?" Yes, amen. "What about this or that scripture that is hard to understand?" We get people to ask that all the time. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. Let me ask you this question. "How about this scripture? What does it mean? That's so hard to understand. I'm not going..." Well, let me ask you a question. "How about all of the other scriptures that are easy to understand? How about we deal with those and leave the other ones for later insight?" You see, we get focused on asking and answering the wrong questions, and we are deceived. Are you hearing the right questions in your life? Are you spending time on the trivial rather than on what God would be doing in your life and how he wants to be using you? Because let me tell you the biggest deceitfulness of man. It is the deceitfulness that rests in the heart of every man and every woman here. the deceitfulness that arises within ourselves, even as believers, the deceitfulness that would seek to get us out of our responsibility, that would tell us that we're acting in a right manner when God's Word says we're acting in a wrong manner, that would leave our attitudes and actions alone as we look and judge everyone else's, that apply scriptures to everyone else but not to ourselves. The hardest part, perhaps the easiest way of being deceived within this kingdom of our world, is the deceitfulness of our own hearts. There's also the deceitfulness of riches. We value that which has no lasting value, and it may be the height of American deceit. Listen to what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In our land and in our world, it is so easy to get caught up in the things. And if there's any peril of a blessed nation like ours, where we have so much stuff, it is that our stuff begins to own us rather than we owning our stuff. So that we are gaining treasures with our money and with our toys in a way that we are losing the treasures of heaven. The deceitfulness of men, the deceitfulness of stuff or riches, and the deceitfulness of place and time. We can't help it. Before this service is over, perhaps even in the next 30 seconds, I am going to predict that many of you will look at your watch to see what time it is. Because we live in a world that is governed by time. And we get used to the time in which we live, and we begin to think that that's all there is. And in the process of doing that, we fail to realize that there is a larger time. There is a more real time. More real than the one in which we live. A time of God, a time of eternity. Our lives are so surrounded by the things of this time, and the things of this time become real, and the things of eternity are not real at all to us, and they need to be. It must be the other way around. Listen, this world in which we live, no matter what country we live in, no matter what day it is, this world is preparatory for another world and transitory for a time in which we will live for eternity. Now, which is more important? The riches of this world, the truth of this world, or the time of this world, or the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus is announcing is at hand? You know, there are dangers in this world. There are privileges, too. When you live in the dual-natured world, you've got the dangers that come associated with living in this time. But you also have the advantage of a perspective that is another time. The advantage of living in two worlds is the advantage of perspective. A believer immersed in God's world sees life and reality in a way that the rest of the world simply doesn't see it. They have a perspective. How many of you have ever taken a long stick and you've taken it and stuck it in a bucket of water, or you've stuck it in a lake? Anybody ever done that? Let me see your hands. Okay, about half of you are asleep. If you've never done that, I want you to go home, take a broom handle, fill up your bathtub with water, go to your swimming pool, and stick the handle in it. What's going to happen when you do that? What's going to happen to the stick? What? It gets wet. It does indeed get wet. What else will it do? It'll bend. Somebody say it'll bend? Yeah, well, it won't really bend, but it'll look like it bends, right? But having the perspective of knowledge, you can look at it, and even though when you put it in the water, it'll look like it totally disconnects, and that straight pole will look like it bends completely. You know better. And when you live as a dual citizen in this world and you look at this world, you have a different perspective, so you can tell whether things are really bent or not, whether they're broken or not. And sometimes things that look broken aren't, and sometimes things that look well are broken terribly and bent out of shape, because you have a heavenly perspective of time. See, once you come to know Christ and you've trusted him, then you know that you don't live just for this world and you don't live just for this time. In fact, I don't know how anybody makes it through the world when they're living just for now, with all of its trials and tribulations. But when we understand about heaven and we understand that our time on earth is relatively short, I mean so very short compared to eternity, it gives us a different perspective. Now that different perspective about time also gives us a unique perspective about trials and tribulations. Because we come to understand that trials and tribulations that we have now are just transitory, and they end with this life if we know Jesus. And whatever we face in this life isn't to be compared with what God's going to reveal for us in that life. And therefore, when we look at trials and tribulations, we have this understanding that God can use all things, even trials and tribulations, in order to fit us for eternity forever. And therefore, we have a different perspective that helps us walk through it. In fact, let me read this to you. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who then will separate us from the love of God? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all of these things, all of the tribulations, all of the trials of life, we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. And Paul writes, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He has a perspective about trials and tribulations that's different because he lives as a citizen of two kingdoms. There's a heavenly perspective of purpose then, not only of time and of trials, but of purpose. And that is that my life isn't simply for nothing. You know, I sometimes hear folks who claim to be atheists who will say, you know, religion is just a crutch. And I don't know why people can't get over the idea that you just die and that's the end. Well, let me tell you why. Can I tell you why? Because if you just die and that's the end, it really doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you help a million starving children. It doesn't matter if you come up with a cure for cancer. It doesn't matter if you give the greatest address a nation has ever heard. Nothing you do, either to love or to hate, to help or to harm, to destroy or to build, matters because everybody simply dies and that is it. I don't want that perspective. How about you? Because I know that I'm a citizen of two kingdoms, one earthly and preparatory, and one eternal and forever, it means that my life has purpose. And what I do counts. What I do matters every day of my life. That's the advantage of living in two worlds. A priority, a place. Let me tell you something else. There are keys to successfully living in two kingdoms. Let me share with you what they are. You can put them under the heading of priority. They're priorities in life. One is simply this. As a priority, you are first and foremost a citizen of heaven. Every believer, every Christian who has ever lived, no matter what country they reside in, is an expatriate, that is, a citizen away from home when it comes to heaven. And their first obligation, their first priority, has to be the kingdom where the king is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If that is not your first priority, then that kingdom probably isn't yours. I hate to say it, but it probably simply isn't yours. Therefore, listen to me, don't allow yourselves to be caught up in the politics of this kingdom, the one we live in on this earth, in a way that hurts your Christian testimony and witness. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We've got a presidential election coming up next year, about a year and, 3 months away? Seems like it ought to be on us now, the way everybody's talking, doesn't it? How many of you knew we had a presidential election coming up? Wow, you all woke up. In this period of time, from one election to the other, which seems to be 4 years straight now, watch your discourse. Because the way you talk about the candidates you like and the way you talk about the candidates you don't like does not merely reflect which party you are in or whether you're an independent. And it doesn't merely reflect how you're going to vote. It reflects on your character, and your character as a believer reflects upon the character of your Lord and the kingdom which you belong to. And part of that is your hope. You see, if you rest too much hope upon the kingdom which you temporarily reside in, then your mind gets all confused with the wrong questions, and you're losing the genuine hope of the kingdom to which you really belong. Watch your discourse. Watch your dissemination of truths, half-truths, and whole lies. And can I tell you the most dangerous place for you and for me in the dissemination of half-truths and lies? Where would that most dangerous place be in our day and time? I can't believe nobody knows. It's called the, what did somebody say? The internet. Email. Folks, believers send stuff around that has not been checked out, that is not checked out, that we just send on from one to the other, like our parents taught us not to send chain letters around. We've now taken it up in the technology age, and we send stuff that is worse than was ever sent around with a postage stamp about people and promising things or threatening things that simply do you no honor as a citizen of the kingdom of God. The internet is a dangerous place for Christians. It's dangerous because it lulls us into thinking that truth doesn't matter. It does. As a priority, then, you're first and foremost citizen of heaven. Secondly, as a priority, you see your role as an earthly citizen in light of your heavenly calling. The Scripture gives us some pretty clear indications of who we are and some mandates of our citizenship. When Jesus took that coin, remember what he said, "Give me a coin." And he said, whose inscription is on the coin? Now, he lived in Rome, and on the coin, the inscription and the face was that of Caesar. And he said then, take this coin which belongs to Caesar and give it to Caesar. Pay your tax. But that was a misleading question. And then he brought them to the real question and said, and by the way, give what belongs to God to God. Your life, your tithe, your resources, your whole heart. I got to tell you, by the first part, Jesus is instructing the citizens of this world to make being a citizen of the kingdom in which they reside temporarily a heavenly calling in your life. And I can tell you three biblical ways to do that. One, pay your taxes. Boy, did you like that? How many of you like paying your taxes? Wow. One or two people. But you know, how many of you like, I don't want to get too far off of this. How many of you like having a police force? How many of you like being able to call the fire department? Wow. How many of you go boating and like to call the, do we have the Coast Guard on our local lakes? I don't know that. No, that wouldn't work, would it? No. How many of you like having roads to ride on? How many of you like those guys and ladies who stood up during our armed forces salute? How many of you thought they were great and appreciate them, huh? Guess how we support them? taxes. Jesus plainly said, now, here's what I want you to do. When you pay your taxes, because Jesus said, give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, I want you to quit thinking about your taxes as something you hate and you despise, and realize that even the most mundane thing you do in this world, when it is done under the instruction of God, becomes a religious exercise of worship and faith. So when you look at that check and they've taken out your taxes, say, God, I'm doing that as obedience to you. You know that, God, because I wouldn't do it any other way. And when you write them out, like some of us have to do, do that as a matter to God. What's another way that you might participate? That is, you not only pay your taxes, but participate in democracy. That's what he's saying. As he spoke, he was saying, be a participant in your government, and you can do that through voting, you can do that through volunteering, and you can do that through not merely venting, but being a part of the solutions. Pay your taxes, participate in democracy, and pray for your leaders. And friend, the Bible says pray for your leaders. You say, well, I don't like our leaders. I don't think they're doing a good job. Wait a minute, who said pray for your leaders? Well, we got through the Bible, pray for your leaders. We got people talking about things like that, like the Apostle Paul. Do you realize who Apostle Paul? He was a citizen not of just two countries. He was a citizen of at least three. He was a Jew by birth and a citizen of Israel. He was a Roman by birth and a citizen of Rome. And he was a Christian by new birth and a citizen of heaven. He was taken and beaten. He was arrested falsely. He was thrown into prison. He faced death and ultimately died at the hands of his earthly government, pursued by both of them, and yet he wrote to the churches, pray for your leaders. And folks, in that context, do you think we have any excuse for not bringing before the throne of God our president, our Congress, our judges, local and national? Pray for your leaders. Pay your taxes. Participate in democracy. And finally, as a priority, prepare to be steadfast to the end. Yeah, I want to ask you to do something with me. I brought this verse in earlier. It's in 2 Chronicles. If my people who are called by not my name will humble themselves and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, and seek my face, and pray, I'll heal their land. The obedience, the prayer of God's people is what this nation needs. When we get all mad at everybody else about where the state of our nation is, what we need to do is turn that spotlight back on us and say, but where am I in God? Am I praying? Am I being obedient in the things God is telling me to do? And then see what God will do and ask God to bring a revival. That's a priority. Prepare to be steadfast to the end. Secondly, focus on your maturing discipleship. If you want a strong nation, we need strong Christians. You want strong Christians, get in the Word of God. Be involved, be engaged, and engage others with God and involve others with God in your own growing discipleship. Be a teacher, be a leader, move out, do something, get involved in the church. Bring others to Christ. Work for eternal priorities. It's so easy to get caught up in this time. But you need to be working for eternal priorities if your priority is the kingdom of heaven. And then one other thing, and I'll leave you with this. If you're going to live successfully in two kingdoms, understanding your priorities, and one of those priorities is to be steadfast to the end, will you begin to prepare with me by understanding your own martyrdom? Boy, that was a tough one. Would you die for Christ? Would you, if something happened with our land, our government turned anti-Christian, would you die for Jesus? Would you go to prison, suffer there for a long time, perhaps with no hope of getting out, and would in the midst of that you remain faithful to the call of God upon your life, would you do that? I'll not ask you to raise your hands because some people wouldn't who should. Some people probably would who shouldn't. But I want to challenge your heart because here's the Apostle Paul who's saying, pray for the leadership, understand the priority of dual nations, support your government, be ready to die, who did. And the biggest call upon his life was his martyrdom, not in his moment of dying, but in his living. If you would say to me and your heart would cry out, yes, Pastor, I'd be willing to die for my faith. I'd be willing to die for the Lord. I'd be willing to go to prison for Him. I'd be willing to stand up no matter what it costs me. I would do that. Then let me ask you this question. Are you willing to live for Him? To die to self? To die to your own priorities? And to allow your heart to be captured by the King, so that you serve at His pleasure and you are obedient to His call. See, that's where the real test is. And if you live for the King in that way, having died to self, then if you ever are faced with dying physically for Him, that part will be easy. Let me read to you one last scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Remember, it's the Apostle Paul who does that very thing, and this is what he says. And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. Remember what we talked about with the internet. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in affliction, in hardship, in distress, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and from the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing all things. It is the key to living successfully as a citizen of two kingdoms, with the priority being the one where the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords resides. Will you be that citizen? Stand up with me, please, and let's pray. Father, I'm well aware of the difficulty that comes with being a citizen of two worlds. I understand, Father, the deceitfulness of my own heart and the deceitfulness of the world that is around us that would seek to capture our thoughts, our worries, our fears, and hold us bound to a kingdom that is passing and fading. Father, I'm also aware that you have called us to be citizens of this nation. And as citizens of this nation, you have elevated our participation in its democracy to a level of religious obedience. But Father, we can so easily get caught up in that and forget where our true priority lies. Father, I want to pray. I pray for President Obama. I pray, dear Father, that you will give him wisdom and understanding. I pray, dear Father, that you would channel his thoughts and his desires as you channel the streams that run across our land. I pray, dear Father, for our Congress, that they would find a way, Father, to put aside the selfishness which too often permeates their decision-making and learn to trust you and make decisions that are right according to heaven. I pray for our judiciary, both locally, Father, and nationally, that you would give the women and men who serve upon the bench a wisdom that comes from you and that touches your heart. Solomon's wisdom when he divided the baby between the mothers. And I pray, Father, for us that we would learn the success of living in two kingdoms. And we would see clearly that the only way we can be successful citizens of the United States is if we are clearly citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Now, Father, I pray for each and every man and woman here that they would know you, follow you, and give their all to you. For it is Jesus in your name who gave your life for us that we pray. Amen. We're going to sing together.